Colossians, the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. I like the book of Colossians. It just seems like it's written to people like me. Can understand it. There's just the way it puts certain things is just it resonates with, I suppose, the way I think. But what's interesting, I think that's supposed to be the case for all of us. I think it's okay for people to have favorite verses as long as it's, you know, most of them in here. But it's an interesting book. Now, there's a passage, a couple verses here that, to me, are very, very interesting because they, two little verses that say a whole lot. And in reading these verses, I hope you'll understand what we're going to get to tonight. In Colossians chapter 4, verse number 12, we're going to read these verses and then we're going to back up a little bit and look at a few verses in chapter 1. But these two verses are going to set the stage for tonight. In Colossians chapter 4, look down at verse number 12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you and them that are in Laodicea and them in Hierapolis. This man Epaphras is mentioned just a few times in Scripture. But when he's mentioned here, it gives a description of what this man does and who he is. But that phrase, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Tonight I'm going to talk about this, but the question I'm going to start with is, what will you do if someone's laboring fervently for you in prayer? What will you do? What are you doing? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity we have to be in your house. And Lord, we ask that you would bless your word tonight. We ask, Father, that you would speak to our hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. What will you do? Let's flip over to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians is one of those books where it's really hard to pick up in the middle of one chapter because there's just so much going on. I was talking to Brother James the other day. I think it was on our way down to Yakima, and we were pointing out how didn't it seem like that long ago we could preach a message from a passage of Scripture and it was easy? But now we get to that passage of Scripture and then, okay, what's it talking about before? Or wait, now we have to go before that. And then we go to the top of the chapter and it has a wherefore in it. So we're going back to and it's like, okay, I guess we got to start at the whole book. But this is an interesting thing. So just bear with me. This is what we're going to do. We're talking about this man named Epaphras. And we're going to understand as we look through this passage of Scripture, Epaphras is the pastor at the church of Ephesus. He is the minister to them, as he's going to point out to him. He's a faithful minister to them. And Epaphras is actually with Paul as he's writing to the people at Colossae. I think I said Ephesus, but Colossae is where he's at. But I hope you can understand why I did that. Epaphras, Ephesus, I mean, there's something close about the name, you know. But here in chapter 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, always praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringing forth fruit as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth, as also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. And then Paul continues and he says, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. It's hard to stop reading this. This is good stuff. But what we're doing right now is we're taking a look into what the church at Colossae is. Did you catch some of the description of that church? They were faithful. They had a testimony of service. They had a faithful pastor. There was a lot of things going on in this church that if you were to look at it, would be, whoa, that is a good church. That's the kind of church that I want to be a part of. But in chapter 4, we see the heart of their pastor, always laboring fervently in prayer for them, that they might be perfect and complete in all the will of God. So, let's place ourselves in the pews at the Church of Colossae. It's a church that's active. It's a church that's faithful. It's a church that has a good testimony. It's a church that has a reputation of loving all the saints of God. It's a church that has a reputation for doing things the right way. But this is what I find fascinating. Their pastor is not content or satisfied with, boy, this is good. We see his heart is to be always fervently laboring in prayer for his people. So this is the question for us. If that would be us, and we know that that's our pastor, what would we do? If he is laboring fervently in prayer, if it's his desire that we be perfect and complete in all the will of God, what will we do? Okay, now this is the first thing we ought not do. Boy, we had a good day at Friend Day. Everything was going. We spent all this time getting these flyers out. There's a lot of work going involved. We did a good job. I mean, goodness, and I'm keeping up in my devotions. I mean, everything is going so good. My life is just where it's supposed to be. And we get into this mindset to where we have gotten to a good place in our life, and we, if we're not careful, can start coasting because it's good. The church at Colossae was a good church, but their pastor was someone who didn't look at the condition of where people appear to be or what's going on. He had a duty and a responsibility for God to shepherd his flock, and he did it fervently. He did it with work. He did it always. So what will we do? I can guarantee you, our pastor prays for us. Yeah. I know he prays for me. And he's not just praying. And I'm not trying to put, I don't want to lift him up on a pedestal. I don't want to make him be more than he is before God. But I know he's a faithful man. And I know he wants what's best for me. But it's almost like a gift, you know? It doesn't really work unless I take it seriously. But this is what I think is interesting about this, is it has this dynamic of what someone is doing, and in understanding what Epaphras is praying for, it gives us the answer what we need to do. He's praying for them to be, as it says, perfect and complete. So here's the thing. And here's what we need to pay attention to. If we were a member at the church of Colossae, Epaphras would have been praying for each and every one of us. And his desire in his heart would be that we would, as it says in verse number 12, I flip back over there because I'm not there anymore, that we would be, that we may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. That's the desire that this pastor had for his people. Now we understand that his desire is there because it is how God had led him. We understand that as a shepherd, doing the work of the ministry as is proclaimed in the Word of God right here, he is not just doing something as a part of a religious duty, but he is doing so as he is following Christ. I want us to take a brief time to analyze and just look at what this man is doing. His prayer toward the people is a constant prayer. He is always praying for them. It is not something that he does when he has a convenient moment to do. It's not just something he did when there was time to do. It was something that was always on his mind, and something that was on his mind because it was a burden of his heart, and it was something that he needed to do. Listen, we will do those things that we need to do. Now, when we're looking at a man like this in the scripture, we can come to certain conclusions. If a man in the Bible prays like this, maybe I should pray like this too. If this is a picture that I see in the scripture, maybe my life should reflect it as well. But the purpose right now we're looking at this man is his constant prayer for his people. But we also see his prayer was not just a walk in the park type of a prayer. The Bible says he always labored in prayer. We'll stop at that moment, labor for a little bit. Labor is work. I cannot accomplish work unless I put effort into it. I've never been able to just make work happen by wanting it to happen. I've always had to sweat. I've always had to try. I've always had to exert myself, whether it was physically or mentally. It was something that action had to take place. You can't get work accomplished without exerting energy. You can't. This man, his prayer life was a life of work. That meant it was something he cared enough about it to do. That makes us have to step back and ask ourselves the question. His prayer life was a work. It was something he worked at. It was something that he labored in. It was not something that perhaps we might think was easy. Because I don't know about you, when I work, I put time into work. I don't just show up and do a couple things and, all right, work's done for the day. I'm good. No, there's an expectation that there is to be some time put in to fulfill certain obligations. That's just the way work works. But how about going to God in prayer? You know, we think of him as our father a lot. But oftentimes when we pray, we call him Lord. You know what a Lord is? I'll give you a hint. It's kind of like a boss. And we are often very neglectful of putting time in to our Lord. When we put time in for God, it should reflect our understanding of putting time in for someone in lordship over us. There should be work involved. Work involves time. Work also involves a thing called passion. Because if you just do a job so you can kind of get through the day, it's really kind of a waste of time. If you're not trying, It's really not worth it. I am pretty sure that those Christians at Colossae were glad that their preacher was not just putting in a little bit of time, putting in a little bit of effort. Just, I did it. I prayed for my people. I'm thankful we have a pastor that puts effort into us. And I say that because there is a level of maturity here that would not be here if we didn't have a pastor that was serious about the spiritual development of his people. It's important for us to take note of those things, because if we aren't aware, I like this statement, if we're not aware of what he's doing, if we're not aware of what the Lord's wanting to accomplish in our life, if we are not aware, we won't care. It's as simple as that. We need to be aware. This church at Colossae, Paul was writing to them so that they were aware of the burden in the heart of their pastor. Because I can pretty much tell you this. I think I can guarantee you this. Their pastor wasn't going to tell them his ministry of prayer for them. He wasn't going to go talking about it. Paul is pointing out something to this church. What was it? He was pointing something out to this church so that they could understand what their pastor was doing, so that they could make an informed decision relating to truth. This pastor had a consistent prayer life for them. His life consisted of work. His prayer life consisted of work. But his prayer was also his life. It wasn't just all the time. It wasn't just work. It was also fervent. Fervent. Okay, you can do this. You can get a pan of water. You can get some macaroni noodles. You can put the water in the thing. You can put the thing on there. You can even put the noodles in there. And you can stand there stirring the pot, even though that's not how you're supposed to do it. You can stand there stirring the pot. But unless you turn the heat on, nothing's going to happen. Well, eventually they'll get soft. But then they'll be kind of nasty and gross. It was fervent. It was fervent. That means he had a lot of passion in it. That means there was an attitude in his heart that came out and caused him. I would imagine this guy was broken to tears every once in a while. I imagine this man had such a burden for his people that he would spend hours pleading with God just to touch their heart, touch their life, to be with them in their decisions, to speak to them in their devotion time. Why? That they might stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. We keep coming to that point. We keep coming to that thought. The why. If I know someone is praying for me fervently, always, continually, laboring in prayer for me, that I might be a better Christian, I would hope that would make me think about what is my life. And if they are praying for me, if my pastor's burden for me is like that, what am I going to do about that burden? Am I going to... That's nice. I'm glad I got a pastor that prays for me. Oh, he's such a good guy. I would hope it would cause me to seriously analyze my own heart, my own life, and ask myself, because I'm so used to analyzing myself based on my own perspective, which is why I'm a pretty good guy, by the way. And actually analyze myself and ask myself the question, what does God see when he sees me? What does he see? So let's look at the thought of why Epaphras is praying for his people. It tells us why he's praying. And I got to point this out. In verse number 13, hath a great zeal. When the Bible first started talking about that word zeal, it was a very interesting story because a man named Phinehas saw sin coming into the camp and he did something about it. And he stood up, and the Bible, since he had zeal for God, God blessed him and his family perpetually. So there's something about zeal in the scripture that when it comes up, you look at it. God wants us to have in our heart such an attitude that stirs us to action. That's what God wants to see. That's how Epaphras prayed for his people. The attitude in his heart about them stirred him to action. But this idea of standing perfect, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. The sense of perfect is not how, it's not like perfect, absolutely nothing wrong at all. It's the sense of being mature. It's the sense of being, as it says in this phrase later, completed. It's the sense of having things put together. Like a puzzle. It's put together, and now you can see the picture of what it's supposed to be. That's what he's getting at. That these people can be put together. They can be mature so that they can reflect who they ought to reflect. So that they can be a proper reflection of their true Savior. That they wouldn't show themselves, but that they would show God. So that, like at Antioch, they could be called Christians. Because, wow, person looks like Christ. Now, I'd rather not be made fun of, but that was the thing. They were called Christians because they looked like Christ. Why did they look like Christ? They acted like him. They did what Christ did. They said the things that Christ said. They were humble. They weren't proud and lifted up. They followed Christ. They were a reflection of him. Are you a good reflection of Christ? Are you a perfect reflection of Christ? Well, none of us are going to be perfect. But if we listen, if we do the things that Christ did, if we let this mind be in us, which was also in Christ Jesus, if we do those things, we will be a complete picture of Christ. And when we stand before him, in service to him, in prayer to him, we'll look like his son. Yeah. That is what God wants to see. That is what Epaphras is praying for his people. So that when they went to God, he would recognize them as being his own. Have you ever tried to go to someplace, somewhere, and he didn't belong there? It can be kind of awkward sometimes. Sadly, that's the way a lot of Christians are when they try to get a hold of God. They're not wearing the right, figuratively speaking, spiritually speaking, they don't have the right robe on. I mean, they have the white robe on in a spiritual sense, but they kind of got it soiled. And they got their old clothes kind of stuffed over it because they don't want to get rid of their old nature. And they're holding on to everything else that they want to hold on to, and they're torn every which way because they just can't let go. They can't let go of their pride. They can't let go of their sin. They can't let go of their weights that they just, oh, I love this. And when they try to get to God, it's like they got to unbury themselves. They've removed, they've piled up a communication block between them and God. Anybody ever told a lie to your parents before? Talk about blocking the communication. It does it. Because I remember when, it was a long time ago. A long time ago. But I remember when I would tell a lie, and I would often get away with it because, I mean, I was trusted. It was nice. But when you do that, it breaks the communication. And we cannot have the fellowship that we should have with our parents, but it works the same way with God. When we are not standing in the image as we are supposed to be, when we're not complete in Him as we are supposed to be. Now, I'm not talking about salvation right here. I'm talking about fellowship. When we're not in that place, we can't grow. That's why Epaphras was praying for his people, that they would stand mature, that they would be complete, that they would not lack anything. What does James talk about? Well, not when he's preaching, but the book of James. What is it? What is the book of James talking about? If you lack wisdom, ask. He'll give it liberally. Did you know he's just waiting? Now listen, notice that. It's not talking about knowledge, because it's easy to get knowledge. It's super easy. But the ability to use knowledge, that's hard. And we lack wisdom because we don't know how to, we don't understand how to use knowledge. We lack wisdom. But he says, if you lack it, just ask me. He will give us the ability to use his knowledge in a wise way that reflects him. That's a step of being complete. I like having the answers. I was talking with Brother Teasdale yesterday, and he doesn't like taking classes. He likes teaching classes. Because, you know, there's these things in classes called quizzes and tests. And it's great to give out, but you just hate it when you have to take them. I like having the answers. But I can't get those answers without God. I can't get those answers without being connected with the Word of God. And I mean that, connected to it. It should be. Have you ever seen somebody with an oxygen tank where they just couldn't get through their day without having that oxygen right there? That should be the Bible for us. We should be so reliant on God's Word that we can't stand not having it. We should realize that without it, we aren't complete. We should realize that so much that we think, I'll put it this way. There was a point in my life when I had to realize that in order for me to have proper principles and convictions, those things all had to go back and to be rooted in the Bible. I had to come to that understanding. Because it's easy for me to fall back on, I was raised this way, I've always done things this way, ain't never done it that way before, so it's all, no, you know. It's easy for people to fall back on what they believe from their perceptions. And there might be some good things about that, and there might be some right things about that. But unless you take those things and root them in the Bible, or forget that, unless you look at the Bible and say, okay, I have to start from the Bible and then build it up. Okay, now I understand this. Okay, because I'll tell you this, to be honest, it wasn't too long ago that I realized I actually didn't have any principles. My life was built on, this is what I think about this, and this is what I think about this, and this is what I think about. Now, most of them might have been good positions. But if it's not built on the Bible, it is not a proper position. It is not a biblical position. I had to realize and I had to learn that I can't do it on perception. It must be based on Scripture. And this is why this was important. Because I was never going to be able to take those perceptions and pass them on to my kids. Because it was based on what I was thinking. But when I take the Word of God and it comes from this direction, I can actually, I've learned this, I can actually explain what I think. And then you go back to the Bible, and this is what the Bible says, and it made life a little easier. Because I knew certain things, and this is the way it is. But the problem was when I was trying to show it or teach it or explain it, I was always going from the wrong direction. I was starting from my own personal belief as opposed to, what's the Bible say? Now, I didn't change a lot of what I do. I just changed how I stand on it. Does that make sense to you? Now, I'm not saying that this is the best picture of it, but that's what being complete is. That's what being more mature is. Now, somebody had to point these things out to me, and it wasn't my idea. They just said, well, I think that's where you're wrong here, and that's where you're wrong there, and you're kind of thinking about that over there, which is affected there. And so if you ignore all that and just start over here at the scripture, then it'll make more sense to you. I'm like, oh, okay. Yeah, that does make more sense. But there are often times in our life we think backwards, and we don't even realize it. That's why God gave us a pastor. Because, I mean, there's a lot of times he knows when you're thinking backwards. And a lot of that's called the Holy Spirit of God. Because God is going to work on him to lead us. And if he's leading us, don't be the person that makes him a bad leader because you're not following. I'm just saying. When we look at Colossians and the man we're looking at with Epaphras, his desire that his people would just stand complete and mature. I mean, I don't know about you, but when I think of complete and mature, this is what I have in my mind. A fresh cake, baked cake from the oven. And it's done just right. And it's good. But if it's not finished, and you pull that thing out, and all bragging about, oh, this is the first cake I made. It's like awesome. Like, let's see that. The color's right. Why is it runny? It's not mature. And it's actually probably going to be disgusting. And if we're not careful, it's going to be us in our spiritual life. We're not going to be complete. We're not going to be finished. We're going to be running around like we are, wondering why we're having so many problems. Wondering why, sometimes, why am I not being fed? I've heard that one before. Well, it's because maybe, just possibly, you need to listen. I need to listen a little. It's been known to happen in my own life. Just saying. If it happens in my life, plenty of people here, pretty sure it happens in yours too. Sometimes we just need to listen a little bit more to what's being said from the pulpit, to what's being said in our daily devotion life. Yes, I'll tell you what, there are times in my life that I'm just going around my day and a thought comes in my mind that just convicts me. And you know, now when that happens, do you know what I think? Boy, someone's praying for me. And when someone's praying for me, what am I going to do? Am I going to get right? Am I going to try to stay right? Or am I going to put it off thinking, well, I'm doing good. I'm doing this stuff. I'm involved in this ministry. I'm involved in that ministry. I'm doing this and that. And I mean, God's not going to use me if I wasn't right. So obviously he's using me, so I'm good. Well, it's not quite how it works. Remember David? Man after God's own heart. God used him, but it was ups and downs, and he constantly had to get right before God. Tonight, this is the encouragement. What am I going to do? Well, how about this? Let's just make sure we get right. If something comes up in our own life, and listen, we're not necessarily talking about everything is a sin issue. Sometimes it's just, remember Apollos with Aquila and Priscilla? He wasn't complete in his knowledge of the gospel. He was preaching a gospel, but what did the Bible say? He knew only of John's gospel. He didn't know, he wasn't preaching the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He was preaching the kingdom of God's at hand. And they took him aside and explained to him, hey, you're missing something in your life. How about, getting it right? And when he got it right, what does the Bible say? The Bible said he mightily convinced the Jews. Now, that's quite a testimony of someone who took the criticism to heart and accepted it as, this is the change that I need to make. And when we make those changes, listen, those are the changes that God's wanting to make in our lives. Why? How? What? What's the reason? So that we might be stand more perfect, complete in all the will of God. So that we might be more of the image of Jesus Christ. So that we might look like Christ. So, I can pretty much guarantee you our pastor prays for us. I can also pretty much guarantee you that there's people in this church that pray for each and every one of us. The purpose is not so we can say, oh, I prayed for them, I prayed for them, I prayed for them. The purpose for each one of us that's praying for each other is so that as a church, we might stand like a glorious church without spots or wrinkles or things that are just out of shape, so that God can use this church here to do what he wants to do with it. We've seen God do great things. Now, I've been gone for 4 years, so there's been a lot of stuff that's gone on that I wasn't able to be a part of, but while I was gone, I was encouraged by what I heard was going on here. Because some of the things that Pastor was talking about wasn't, boy, we got this many people here, this many people. You know what he was talking about? Boy, the maturity in so-and-so. It's just like, wow. So my encouragement tonight is, let's just, one step at a time, draw closer and closer to God. Let us just see what I can do today, what I can do tomorrow to be more complete in him, so that I can be more mature, so that I can be the answer to somebody else's prayer. And then, as this is a reminder, if they're praying for me, who am I praying for? Who am I praying for? Does my life cause someone else to be encouraged to draw closer to God? That's the question for us tonight. Am I drawing closer? Am I being more complete? Am I encouraging others to be more complete? I have the heads bowed and eyes closed.